on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice, cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. Oh, cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice, cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him. Oh, sing it. Well, on the streets of glory. Oh, now cares all past, ever to rejoice.
Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see Him. Is that your desire tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church tonight on a Wednesday evening. What a time it is to come to church. Play some more of that, brethren, if you will. For my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him. He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Oh, I want to see Him, and there to sing forever on the streets of glory. Oh, now cares all pass, home at last. Well, when before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my thought, He does safely keep, and He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, there to sing forever on the streets of glory. Cares all past, home at last. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, go ahead and give the Lord a good hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, did you enjoy the preaching of the Word of the Lord here on Sunday morning? I tell you, just we're being taught some very valuable lessons. Now we must practice what we hear preached, right? Amen. Let's look at our prayer request. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes tonight. Brother Randy Gisendowner, if you'd come in just a few minutes, take us to the Lord on behalf of these prayer requests tonight. Sister Sherry Wiggins wants us to be aware of a situation in regarding her niece, Alicia Strunk, out in Arizona. Yesterday, they were told the baby girl that she is carrying has some sort of abnormality on her brain. She will be having further tests tomorrow. Please pray and believe with us for normal results. So we just want to commit that need unto the Lord tonight. Ask God to be with that family. I want to pray for Jim Welch from Indiana. He has been diagnosed with colon cancer. He is to have surgery on July the 31st. So let's remember that request tonight. Also, Sister Gail Clark is still in the Quillen Rehab Hospital. So we certainly want to pray for her that the Lord would just give her a speedy recovery. I want to remember Sister Mary Alice Hammett. She is having a lot of pain, is very weak. So let's pray for her tonight as we go to the Lord. Also, Brother Greg, Sister Shirley Robbins, both sick, unable to be in the service tonight. So let's pray for them. I want to pray for Jackie Ray Brizendine. That's the brother of Brother Tracy. He lost part of his foot due to complications from diabetes. So let's pray for him to have a speedy recovery from that surgery. Also, continue to remember Brother Tracy as he's still in the hospital. So we'll remember that need tonight. Brother Keith Phillips gives us this testimony. I want to thank the Lord and all the saints who recently prayed for me. I had a checkup today and the doctor said that my heart is fine and the blood pressure is normal. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. God is good. Praise the Lord. Ralph Underwood asked for prayer for his wife, Janet, who is real sick. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. And Sister Lisa Riddlebaugh sends this in. Please pray for Matthew and Melissa Savari. They are closing on their house in order to move back to Happy Valley. And they need everything to go smoothly. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray that the Lord will work all that situation out. Brother Terry Horn wants us to remember Sister Alice tonight in prayer. She's been sick all day, so let's pray that the Lord would give her a speedy recovery as we pray for that need tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe we're serving a God that's bigger than all these requests we've read about tonight. We're serving a God that can take care of every one of them. I believe that, don't you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight, if you will, Brother Randall, if you'll come tonight, just lead us to the Lord. Let's invite His presence into this service tonight and commit all these requests unto our Lord. Buddy, good to see you. God bless you.
We're a blessed people. Beyond measure. I'd like to ask you, when you pray, to remember my mom and dad, if you would. God knows the situation. So let's bow our heads. Most gracious Father, what an honor it is to be in your house this evening, Lord God. We are such a blessed people, Lord, as we just said, Lord. Beyond measure, Lord. Thank you for your love to us, Lord. Your grace and your mercy that you've extended to us, Lord. For bringing us all to your house this evening, Lord. Keeping us safe, Lord. Watching over us, protecting us the many miles that we drive, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. We'd like to invite your presence in our midst this evening, Lord. Touch every heart in divine presence, Lord. Meet the needs of your people, Lord. Every request that was shown by the uplifted hand, Lord, I pray you'd meet that need, Lord. It's a dire need, I'm sure, Lord, for each one, Lord. I know you're mindful of each one, Lord. I hold many requests in my hand, Lord, to Brother Louis Red, Lord. I know you're mindful of each and every one, Lord. Send your angels, Lord, and touch the needs of the people, Lord. God, I just pray, Lord, as Brother Donnie would come around in a little bit, Lord, to break the bread of life, Lord, would you just continue, Lord, to use our brother, Lord. Unbelievable things that we're hearing, Lord. We're just so thankful, Lord. Help us to be what you'd have us to be, Lord, and bless each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Randy. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting with us tonight in the service, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service tonight from around the world, may God richly bless our brothers and sisters. You can't see them, but they can see you. And they know you. Most of them know who you are. Maybe not by name, but I guarantee if they saw you, well, there's Sister Janet, there's Brother Terry. They'd know you. So we dedicate this service tonight to all of our streamers from around the world. Let me make a couple of announcements while they're receiving the offering tonight. There'll be no service here next Wednesday night due to work on the sound system. So remember that. They're going to be putting some new things in and doing quite a bit of work. So no service here next Wednesday night. So just remember that announcement now. This is an announcement in regard, it's probably been on the bulletin board that we're going to make an exception tonight, and because there's a request attached to this announcement. Just a reminder that everyone is invited to the marriage of Haley Ward and John Miller this coming Friday night at 7:30 here at the church. There will be a dessert reception immediately following. So if you can't come to the wedding, come to the reception. No, come to both of them. Come to both of them. Brother Terry, we'd like to show up for that reception, wouldn't we? Amen. Also, remember this. They need some volunteers tonight to help move some tables over in the fellowship hall. So after service tonight, if you'd be so kind to go to the fellowship hall and help move some tables to get ready for the wedding on Friday night. Well, these kids are growing up right in front of us. They're becoming adults right in front of us. And it don't seem right, Brother Terry, does it? Just don't seem right, but it is happening. Are you glad to be in church tonight? Are you glad to be a Christian tonight? Are you glad you love the Lord with all your heart? Are you glad He loves you more than you love Him? Give Him another big hand clap of praise tonight. When I see the blood. We're going to sing an old song of the church tonight. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I want that token on display, don't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Let's sing it tonight. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass of sinners, Jesus will save. All He has promised, that will ye do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, when shelter under the blood. blood. When I see the blood, I will pass, I'll pass over you. The blood will never lose its power. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus tonight just before we change the order of the service. I'm glad for one thing. I believe the blood's still there speaking for us, Brother Terry. And I want to take advantage of what God has done for me in this hour. I don't want some kind of old greasy grace, just getting by the best you can, just skimming by. But I want to really be a person of integrity. I want to be a son of God, don't you? How many of you really want to be a child of the King with all your heart? More than anything else in this world, we want to be children of the King. Amen. Let's sing it tonight, if you will. Because it reaches to the highest mountain. Oh, and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it'll never lose its power. Sing it now. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. Brother Joel Brown and Brother Micah, I believe, have a song for us tonight if they want to come. And then Brother David Swanson, I want you to come just before Brother Donnie preaches tonight. And we're going to help you sing a song on the chorus, if that's all right. It is well with my soul. I like to hear you sing that. I like to see you get anointed when you sing it too, buddy. Because I believe that that comes from your heart, Brother David. Give these guys a nice hand tonight as they get ready to sing.
how deep the Father's love for us. How
beyond all measures that He could give His only Son to make the rich His treasures. How great the pain of sin we lost. The Father turned His face away. As limbs which rather chosen one, bring many sons to glory.
Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His death has paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward?
How about y'all help me sing "I Know My Redeemer Lives"? I like it as well, but I'd like to sing this one tonight, if it's alright. Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star?
Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. That very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the weak, the weary and the worn, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer, he lives to take away my shame. Oh, and he lives forever, I'll proclaim that the payment for my sin was the precious life he gave. But now he's alive and there's an empty grave. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer, he lives. One more time, yes, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer, he lives.
Praise the Lord for that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. I'd like to read down to verses 10. I'm going to speak to you tonight. My title, my subject is going to be in the form of a question. And it's this: are our clothes important? What we wear, both spiritually and naturally. Are our clothes important? Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. But yet he had on a form of clothes. So how could you have on a form of covering or clothes and still feel naked? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that our Redeemer does live. We're grateful tonight, Father, that we are not serving a historical God, a fiction, a fabrication of men's ideas, but a person, a living, resurrected person. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that opportunity to be able to live for you, to serve you in this day. I pray that you'd help us tonight, Father, as we look into your word. May this service be a benefit to us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I realize as message believers that we dress different, act different, talk different, behave different than the general run of Christianity. For many people, they feel like that we dress the way we do. The women with long dresses and long hair, and the men not looking like a woman and all that sort of thing. And they feel like that we do that simply because Brother Branham told us to do it. But yet, what I'd like to do by the help of the Lord is showing that in the preparation of the bride getting ready to leave this world, that it is a spiritual preparation, of course, getting ready to move into this other dimension that is no more than 20 feet from us right here tonight. But it's also will reflect itself by a behavior and a look and an obedience and a submission that will be reflected on the outside. Now, truly, we know that God looks upon the heart, but the contents of the heart is reflected by us in the way we live, the way we behave, the way we act, the attitude they have, and even the way that we dress, the style of hair that we have, the appearance that we have. Now, we want to start in the book of Genesis and to be able to go from there. And what I'd like to do is not approach this per se from the message alone, but I'd like to approach it, first of all, from the scripture and from history and from some different commentaries, from different things. I want to show you from one angle, from another angle, from another angle, from another angle, to help you to see the very reason why. No doubt many of our young girls and some of our sisters, maybe even some of our older ones tonight, they don't cut their hair, they wear dresses and this and that, not because it has been revealed to them. Not because that they really understand why. And then especially with younger girls, and as they get older, then they start, you know, doing this and doing that and doing that. And the standard of that will always begin to change. But may God help us and help me to get out of the way where you'll be able to see that this is something that God himself wants. And it's not something that has been man-made, it's been fabricated, but that actually comes from God himself. Now, here what we read tonight, of course, is the fall. We've read it many times, but we want to look at it from maybe just a little bit different approach. We see that God, whenever he finds the man and the woman in this state that they are in, the Bible doesn't actually tell us if there was a differentiation between the fig leaves that Adam had sewed together or not, him or Eve, whichever one had put it together. We do not know that there was actually a difference in the appearance and how those fig leaves looked. But we do know that there was a certain portion or a certain part of the body that these fig leaves were applied to. But remember, they were not a covering which could come back and make an atonement for their senses to where that they felt they were no longer naked. So even though they had done this, and it was a clothing, if you would, it was a type of a covering that had came upon them, and yet we know that God in the Garden of Eden before man ever fell, that there was no need of clothes because his senses were darkened to them. But since there was a fall and God himself is going to make them coats, God is going to now clothe them and gives them clothing to wear. And from that point on, then we see, especially through the Levitical law, on over to the New Testament, that God will have a certain type of clothing that will be described for people to wear. Now in that, he will always have a differentiation between the male and the female. Even though there may be some similarities, but God will show that. So even though the Bible doesn't tell us that the coats were different that God made, but we see God's own nature as it unfolded down through Deuteronomy and on down through Corinthians and all, and we see that God wanted them to look different. So no doubt there was, by the seeing the continuity of God's own nature, that there was something there. So that there must have been a differentiation somehow between what Adam wore and what Eve wore. Now let's look, if you would, in verse 7 again. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now I want you to notice now what they do. Look at this word apron. It is a girdle or a belt, a loin covering or a belt, or a loin cloth. Now I wonder why they didn't make a muzzle to put like on their mouths. So that way they wouldn't eat no more apples. Why didn't they wire their jaws shut, like lock jaws, something like that? But why was it that they made a loincloth? You just about got to be deaf and dumb not to understand that. Now, they are going what? As soon as this happens, then they realize they are naked. And then their reaction is that they get fig leaves and they sew them together and made themselves aprons. So they had these aprons, but now look in verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So now the area that this part has brought the sense of guilt to, even though it is covered, they still realize they are naked. Now, they've got on a covering to hide this part, but it does not hide it. Even they perceive that themselves. And we know that the fig leaves, of course, could not bleed a life, so therefore there was no atonement which could come and move on their conscience and relieve them of that consciousness of their sin. Now, they could have used fig leaves, blackberry leaves, they could have used apple leaves, oak leaves, they could have used whatever. It would have never done that because no blood had been shed. And once the blood was shed from the coat that God would put on them, it wasn't just to paint. It actually released something to their conscience. You see, once God put them coats on them, you never find them saying they felt naked again. Why? Because God had now made a provision. If they did, they'd never see one another. They'd always be hiding. But under God's atonement, you understand, their conscience had now been purged to where they could realize we're now walking, oh, glory to God, we're walking in God's atonement and God has made a way. So, but before this happens, even though they have on a clothes, if you wish to call them that, or a loincloth, or a covering, but yet they knew that their nakedness had not been atoned for. Now once his, then he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now look in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, notice, not God, but Lord God, compound redemptive name, did the Lord God make coats. Now look at this word. Tunic, an undergarment, a long shirt-like garment, usually of linen. But of course we know this one was of wool, sheep wool. Now look what God does. Now Adam and Eve had on clothes, but only in the loin area, only in the mid part. But when God makes them clothes, he makes them a tunic, a robe. You understand what a tunic is? A long, tight shirt in order to cover their nakedness. Now, it's not just covering their body, but it is an atonement to release them in their conscience
from this guilt of what they have done. Now they can walk out from the presence of God and not say it again. Oh God, I'm afraid to come into your presence. I'm naked. Don't you understand? If you're under the atonement in this hour, you're not naked when the rest of Laodicea is. Oh, glory to God. When the rest of Laodicea is spiritually and naturally naked, you know why you don't feel that? You have been covered by the right garments. We're not going by our fig leaves of some kind of denomination. We're not going by a fig leaf of a man-made something. But the Lord God again has been among us. And He has given us a tunic. Something that would cover us and loose us, praise the Lord, from our wrongdoing. Now God would not accept their substitutional clothing. Even though it went to the guilty part, but not all of it. Now they may have thought that if they would cover the area that had been the most participating in this sin, that it would be covered. But now God knows there's more about the human body than has been exposed than the middle section. So God makes what? God never made a miniskirt for Eve to put on. And God never put Adam in a pair of pants and Eve in a pair of pants. But He made them a tunic or a big shirt. And no doubt He made a differentiation between the two. Because unisex was not brought into view until this day. It appeared in 1968, the first time the word was used. So God did not look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and make a unisex garment that either or could wear. That Adam could, oh, by mistake, I put on yours, darling. I'm sorry, I didn't realize. Well, that's okay, I put on yours. That would have been perversive of God to do such a thing. Why? Because God, in the future unfolding of His character, will, by designation of the way they look, He will differentiate between the sexes, male and female, in appearance. God doesn't want them looking the same, acting the same, talking the same. The man's to have one spirit, one makeup, the woman to have another. And the church said, now, God so makes them clothes, according to what the Bible says here, unto Adam also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, we know no doubt it was for a compound thing that God knows now the climate change is going to come upon the earth. The earth is going to have four seasons instead of one. So there'll be a difference in the temperature. It'll be cooler at night. There'll be warmer, all this sort of thing. So God does it for that. God also does it as a reminder of their fall. God also does it as an atonement, prophetic atonement. That once they're under that, it released them from the feeling of nakedness. So prophetically and by many different things, God does it this way. Now, God knows now that the veil has been lifted of innocence. Now, what man was that was veiled in him by innocence has now been released. The same with the woman. Now, the woman had the potential to be sexy, as we call them this day. The woman had the potential to be bait. The woman had the potential to do all that. Man had the potential to lust after woman, as far as eyes, as far as reasoning, as far as senses, but all of that was contained under a holy veil. Once the holy veil was lifted away from them, then it leaves the woman now where she has the ability to present herself in the anatomy the way that God gave her, to where that she can look like a harlot or a prostitute if that's what she desires. And then a man is now, his eyes, his senses, all of that is released to lust after the woman. This did not come to him just after the fall. His eyes were there before the fall. The ability to pull into his mind and think on thoughts, it was there before the fall. But it was all veiled behind a holy veil. When the holy veil was lifted, now Satan has access to everything that the man and the woman in the negative sense have. Now we know in that, then it released something in the man, that the man is stimulated by sight. Praise the Lord. The man is stimulated by sight. This is why Jesus, of course, tells us, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, and his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus didn't say that about a woman. Now, Jesus knew what he was talking about, because women might look at a boy and say, oh, he's cute, he's handsome, but that's not really what touches a woman. A woman is more moved upon by touch. Now, a man, before a man would ever want to have any type of relationship or whatever with a woman, he would have to be physically attracted to the woman. woman before he would move into it in an emotional type of way. That's not the way a woman is. A woman is made totally different. A woman can be touched. I mean, you've seen it as well as I have, that sometimes you see an ugly guy just as ugly as sin itself, and yet he's with a pretty wife or a pretty woman. He's saying, good gracious, woman, are you blind, deaf, and dumb? How in the world? But you know what? That man knew how to touch that woman. Now, it might have been his words. It might have been his mannerism. It might have been some of you macho Romeos, and look what you got, because you're stuck on yourself. Well, praise the Lord. But a man is touched more by his sight, and a woman, it can be by someone rubbing her arm. It can be a man touching her hand. It can be a man who knows how to flatter with his words. And he knows how to be able to move the woman, and what's he learned? He has learned how to touch. Some of you sons of God ought to learn the same thing, as far as your own wife, I mean. Now, whenever this fall comes, then it puts the man and the woman in a different thing. So a man, it can be physically attracted only through the sight, and then he begins to respond emotionally, where a woman moves in a total different way. Now, God has a reason then in why he would want the woman to dress a certain way, why he would want the man to dress a certain way. Now, I realize in the day we're living in, anything goes. You can dress like anything. Before long, they'll be going to church naked. They're already spiritually naked. I don't know how far they're actually from it naturally anymore, but yet they don't think nothing about it. Now, you realize that's where we are, because their conscience is so seared with a hot iron, they don't think nothing about it. I mean, I imagine the prostitutes in this day, they have a tough time just competing with the checkout lady at Walmart. Can you imagine? Women dress today the way prostitutes dressed 15, 20, 25 years ago. I can't imagine how a poor old whore that makes her living by selling her body, I can't imagine what means she has to go to even become tangible bait. Well, glory. Woo! Praise the Lord. I guess I have to rate this sermon X tonight, won't we? Now, watch this in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, watch, as God goes to giving the children of Israel a law by which to live, the difference or the designation between the dress of the sexes must absolutely be honored by God. Now, if you notice the term that Moses used here, he doesn't say it's a sin for a woman to put on a man's garment or a man to put on a woman's garment, but it is an abomination. Now, an abomination is much deeper degree of sin than just a regular type of sin. Now, there's mortal sins, there's sins of the heart, there's all kinds of sins. But when you go to looking at this of a woman putting on a man's garment or a man putting on a woman's garment, now, not just a woman's garment, but that which pertains, looks like, or represents a man's garment, God puts it in the same category as a woman laying sexually with an animal. It's an abomination. Same word. Why would God now put dress into the same category as homosexuality, bestiality? Why would God do that? Because God knows it ties into the same thing. Because the cross-dressing and the immodest dressing leads to what? Sexual impurity. Oh, but Brother Don, I've never touched another woman. You don't have to. All you got to do is do it in your heart, and you're guilty. So this is why God starts it there even with the law and telling them that the sexes must dress different, they must look different, and they must act different. Now notice, the woman shall not that wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now this is not a woman going down to the farm place and going in, I want a pair of dungarees. Give me a pair of overalls. It's that which pertains to a man. Amen. Oh, you say, I don't wear a man's pants. I don't wear a pantsuit. Which pertains to a man. Amen. And if you wear a tight one, it can't be modest. And the looser you wear it, the more it looks like my britches. So any woman that puts on pants, there's no way to win. Because if you get them tight, they're form-fitting, and show every move of her body. Praise the Lord. The women of this age leave nothing to imagination. Well, glory. My, y'all quiet on me already. Now, God looks at this now. God, now remember, this is not Brother Donnie, this is not Brother Donnie's opinion or Brother Branham, but this is God that sets this in to where that He Himself says there must be a difference. There must be a designation between the man and the woman. Now, they cannot wear something that will conceal their sexual identity. They cannot, a man cannot dress as if he is a woman, or a woman dress as if she's a man, because in God's eyes it is a perversion. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now let me read this to you from Kaufman's Bible Commentary. It being very unseemly and impudent, on the contrary, to modesty of her sex. Or there shall not be of any instrument of man. Now what's this? Any utensil of his which he makes use of in his trade or business. So it wasn't just that the women wasn't to put on a man's robe, but the woman was not allowed to take up the man's utensils that he had used in his business, as if she was employed in it, when her business was to do the work of men, but to take care of her house and family. Well, glory. So this law may be supposed to the customs of the Egyptians, as this thought from whom the Israelites were lately come, whose women, as Herodotus relates, used to trade and merchandise abroad while the men kept at home. Modern America. More and more men are staying home babysitting and women out working. You read it as well as I do. Well, praise the Lord. Now, here was the children of Israel, and they had come out of that, and they had seen this mindset, and now that they're coming out to be free. Free! Their freedom, if they're not careful, is going to lead back to what they saw in Egypt. So God warns them before they ever get in and get established, don't do this, don't start cross-dressing, don't do this and that and the other, but you men have got your place, you women have got yours, don't cross it up, don't dress like one another. Amen. But why, God? Because I said so. But God, I don't understand. You don't need to. What you need to do is obey me. Now watch, neither shall a man then put on a woman's garment, which would betray effeminacy and softness unbecoming men, and would lead to the way of many impurities by giving an opportunity of mixing with women. Do you understand? Do you understand? Three or four of our senators are trying to pass a bathroom law right now to where our church will be forced. If women want to go in the men's bathroom, they can do it. And if a man wants to go into a woman's bathroom, they can do it. And we can't stop them. They don't know Happy Valley, do they? Friends, the whole world is totally gone. It's totally gone. And look, this is the thing that's around us. Can't you see why things like this must be preached to keep us free from this? We come out of Egypt, but Egypt is still around us. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get affected. Oh, it don't matter no more. It does matter. It always mattered. It still matters. Hallelujah. Notice this. Let's skip on down to the next paragraph. Whatever tends to eliminate the distinction between the sexes tends to licentiousness. That one sex should assume the dress of the other has always been regarded as unnatural, indecent. Now listen. Transvestism has historically almost always been practiced by those who exemplified the characteristics of the opposite sex. These were often homosexuals. Transvestites. Women dressing like men, men dressing like women. You've seen a bunch of them today at Walmart. If you went to Ingles or wherever you've been, you've seen them. Now they'd slap you in the face if you told them that, but spiritually that's the way God looks at it. But Brother Donnie, they're woman's pants. There's no such a thing. Breeches in the Bible were made for men. Show me one place in the Bible that God ever told a woman to wear breeches, and I'll buy you a pair. How's that? Glory. Now what's this? To wear clothes of the opposite sex immediately labels one in his community. this law may have gone beyond preserving decency and the clear distinction between the sexes to addressing idolatrous worship. Men wore the colored dress of women when they presented themselves before the star of Venus. And women wore men's armor when presenting themselves before the star of Mars. Idols often had the features of one sex and the dress of the other. Can't you see, friends, this ain't new. It goes way on back. I want you to think about something. If God is going to allow this nation to be totally annihilated by atomic bombs, I want you to think of the sin that must be in the cup of iniquity. Do you understand? God has never annihilated a nation this large. Never. Maybe cities, maybe a city here and a country there. Never one like this. To do so, her sin will have to be so filthy. Her wretchedness and her vileness will have to be so corrupt in order to justify atomic bombs and the seventh vision, the prophet looking back and seeing absolutely nothing but craters. To justify doing so, this nation will have to go into utter darkness and corruption. And here it goes. She's already there. Lawmakers is taking us as fast as they can go. You know why they're getting by with it? Because the people want it. They don't want a Patrick Henry. They don't want an Abraham Lincoln. They'd never vote him in. It's a good thing Abraham Lincoln lived the way that he did. He sure wouldn't get in now. A good conservative that stands for gospel principles, why, he wouldn't get off the ground. Some of you wouldn't even vote for him. Most of us is backslid bunch of Americans. Woo! Come on, Brother Donnie. Oh my. Notice this. Now what would happen in this worship that the men, in going in before Venus, which of course was a female figure, they would dress like a woman. And the women going in before the star of Mars, they would dress like men. And then in this transvestite appeal would appear on the idol itself. So if the idol was in the form of a woman, sometimes they would dress that idol with man's clothes or give it a man's tools. In other words, a man's job. Of course, today they got to hire them. They want to be police officers. They want to drive tractors and trailers. They got to do it or they file a lawsuit against them. Don't you see where we're going? Idolatry. Idolatry. Right. Well, I didn't see I'm going to have to pack a lot of this myself tonight. Now, what's this? Imitating each other fosters softness and effeminacy in the man and impudence and boldness in the women. What does it do to women when they dress like men? The same thing it does to a man when he dresses like a woman. It emboldens the woman. Why? The clothes does. She puts on that and it changes. Oh, maybe not the first time she puts on a pair of pants. Some of the women that have backslid and left the message and put on their Facebook how free they are because they finally got a pair of jeans. You're on your way to being a pervert. Right? Well, glory. Mama. Now, what's this? This is more of the same. Transvestism in the ancient Near East, just as clothing served as a status marker in the ancient world, it also distinguished gender. In classical context, cross-dressing occurred in the theater, where women were not allowed to perform. And it was also an aspect of homosexual practice. Most instances in which cross-dressing and transvestism are mentioned instances, watch this now, in the ancient Near East text, are cultic in nature. Hittite texts use gender-related objects as well as clothing in a number of magical rites used to influence one's sexual status or diminish or alter the gender status of an adversary. The objects of the female were the mirror and the distaff. Now, the distaff was part of the thing that you used to make your fabric and your cloths. And the mirror would be the thing, of course, she'd look at herself. I don't know what to think about a man that takes longer to get ready for church than a woman.
You big sissy.
You understand, I know. You understand. You read the papers and things as well as I do. Do you know that how many men around the world, starting a nation, different parts of the world, are now they making makeup for men? Lord have mercy, it's bad enough and women started putting that stuff on. Much less a bunch of these sissies having their toenails done and their, I can imagine having my toenails done. They'd have to start out with a chainsaw. You imagine going and getting your toenails manicured, Brother Rob, and having some lip stuff put on and come home and your wife sees you and you got them rosy red cheeks and what about a kiss, honey? What about a waffle pan up the side of the head, more like it? You pervert. Friends, people don't even realize where it comes from. They call it freedom. This is signs of a homosexual, transvestite, idolatry. Freedom? I don't want to be free. If that's freedom, forget it. The adoption of clothing of the opposite sex was forbidden because it obscured the distinction of the sexes and thus violated an essential part of the created order of life in Genesis 1:27. It also associated with or promoted homosexuality. The same Hebrew word translate detest, toba, a detestable thing, an abomination, is used to describe God's view of homosexuality. So the very same word that God describes homosexuality is the same word that He describes a woman putting on clothes that pertain to a man or vice versa. It's amazing to me how many Baptist preachers will preach against homosexuality and say it's okay for a woman to wear breeches to church. Amen, Brother Donnie. Now, God thought that it was so important that He would have Moses to write about it. Then when it come down to the New Testament, He knew that there would be those that would think that was done away with. But history itself tells us the type of music. It's absolutely amazing. I've done a study on it several years ago. That whenever you study the music, one of the things that kings and emperors would do, whenever they would see different things going on inside their kingdom, they would send people from the castle or the palace, and they would go out among the common people, they would see how they were dressing, and they would listen to the songs, the words of their songs. And they would hear what the people were actually singing about. Because if they were singing about, you know, that they were melancholy and all this, they were singing sad songs and were oppressed and this is going on. They took note to the words that was in their songs because these people are singing from their hearts. Now they would not, you know, they would not listen if they was going to put on a banquet for the king. You know what they're going to sing. Oh, great king, live forever. Oh, great king, live forever. But they wanted to know what they're singing at the house. And when they did that, they knew the welfare of their kingdom. And by doing so, watching how the people dress also projected. Is it any wonder, friend? Our kids, our people in this day, they listen to one adultery song after another on the country stations. And then if they flip over to the rock and roll, if you can understand anything they say, imagine once you get done beating your head against a knot somewhere, they must be saying some of the same stuff. And then you got all this rap stuff going on. Is it any wonder that they murder and they lie and they rape and they carry on? Why? Listen to the music they're listening to. It's one adultery after another. It's one murder after another. Oh, can't anybody see? It's a sign that the kingdom is fixing to collapse. Look at their clothes. Look at the way they're dressing. Look at what they're doing. It's a sign the kingdom is fixing to collapse. Not just this nation, the world. Lord Jesus, help us, God. What's this from the Bible Illustrator? Show me the fashion plates of any century from the time of the deluge, which is the flood, to this. And I will tell you the exact state of public morals. Now, these ain't message commentaries and dictionaries I'm reading from. They cover all kinds of folks. And let me just remind you in case you've forgotten. It ain't been that many years ago, the Methodists wouldn't wear pants. The Baptists wouldn't wear pants. The Church of God wouldn't wear pants. So who changed? Them or God? Praise the Lord. God ain't changed. What was it that led them to do that years ago? But they know they're doing good to keep a crowd now. there ain't no way they're going to be able to preach holiness and be able to keep one. It's come the same place in the message, but the real bride wants the truth. I ain't interested in the crowd. I'm interested in the cloud. Praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want the glory, friend. I'm not interested in a big group of people following me. I want to get out of this place. Now watch, it's amazing when you see some of the things that Brother Branham said, and as I begin to study this in a broader spectrum to see how many of these same thoughts that he said, other men have already said. Ever and anon, we've imported from France, or perhaps invented on this side of the sea, a style that proposes as far as possible to make women dress like men. The costumes of the countries are different, and in the same country may change, but there is a divinely ordered dissimilarity which must be forever observed. In simple common terms, a woman ain't supposed to look like a man. Any divergence from this administrative advice runs against the keen thrust of the text. It is made evident that Moses, the inspired writer, as vehemently as ourselves, reprehends the effeminate man and the masculine woman. In the future life, white robes always have been and always will be in the fashion. Woo! Can you imagine John looking beyond the curtain of time and seeing a bunch of women over there with miniskirts on? John didn't see one woman with breeches on, did he? Not one woman with bobbed hair. Come on, church. But he saw them with long white robes. Oh, my. And I imagine that they wasn't unisex robes either. Man must have looked like one thing and woman like another, because when they come to him, the prophet said he was able to tell them women because they were still women in form. And hugged up to him, but there could be no sin there. Why? Hallelujah. In that word form body, it can never go back to what it came from here in time. And the veil has been restored again where there can be no more sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I found this amazing in this commentary. Wrong fashion is incompatible with happiness. Those who depend for their comfort upon the admiration of others are subject to frequent disappointment. A wardrobe is the rock upon which many a soul has been riven. Now watch this. Look at this again in Deuteronomy 22 and 5, and let's compare 1 Corinthians. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Oh, you say that's the Old Testament. I know that. I mean, I ain't very smart, but at least I do know that. So what about homosexuality? That was the Old Testament too. What about killing anybody? That was the Old Testament. Is that still in existence? Praise the Lord. Now watch this law. There are laws that carried over from the Old Testament. Now, the mixing the woolen and the linen garment and not sewing, diverse kinds of things, this is a total different thing than the nature of man. The things of the nature of man and things that God said was an abomination as far as naturally, they still carried right over into the New Testament. Now watch in 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now watch, here's the man that brought women liberty in the New Testament. There was not another writer in all the New Testament that brought the woman to an elevated position like Paul. Right? And this same man said, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame? Now what about this idea that God looks on the heart and nothing matters? Now do you realize where we're living? Billions of people living on the face of the earth today. And they have sinned so far away from God, even nature don't teach them. They have silenced the very voice of nature itself. To where nature does not teach men that they shouldn't have long hair. Nature does not teach women just naturally. It was born in us naturally. Not talking about the new birth. It was born in a man naturally to act like a man. was born in a woman naturally to act like a woman. If she's got the right spirit. Does not even nature itself. Now watch, Paul goes right back. This is why, friends, that people will be condemned. They don't have to sit in a church like this and hear hard preaching this way. If nature, if they are born a human being, it might have started when they were 10. It might have started when they were 9. But nature in them, when they started doing wrong, nature, God-given nature, started dealing with them. Oh my, well I never heard this, I never heard that. That may be true. But if they're a human being and they have nature, nature itself. This is why they're standing up without an excuse. Now you and I may say, well they don't know, they don't know. Well you don't know when God dealt with their heart and put that little something there. Then they said, oh you shouldn't do that. That's all it takes. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man had long hair, it is a shame? Why would it be a shame? It makes him appear like a woman. Now this is the New Testament. This is when we're under grace and everybody's free. We're free from the law, but we're not free to do anything we want to do. So now Paul goes back to nature and said, doesn't even nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? So here he makes him appear like the woman, showing that the existence of the differentiation between the sexes still exists in the New Testament. If it was not a shame, if it was not wrong, well, go ahead and do it. Wear it however long you want to. Man, wear it down here, wear it down there, just however long you want to do it. Have 47 foot of rollers on top of it, whatever you want to do. Cut bangs in the front, you big sissy you, and just look like I don't know what. Go ahead and do it. But Paul said it's a shame. And he said, I don't have to tell you. Peter don't have to tell you. Even nature will tell you it's wrong. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Amen. Now remember, this is the same Spirit of God who gave the first woman her first covering that was acceptable. Right? So here now, God, by the Holy Ghost, is anointing Paul to bring to the women, not only then, but every true believing woman down through the age, that her hair, is God given. Oh, my brother Donnie, what about those in Africa that have short hair? Tell me about it. I've been in different places of Africa, and some of them sisters, their hair are no longer than mine. But it's not cut hair. So in God's eyes, it's long, uncut hair. It's not just long down here, it's uncut. It's not trimmed. It's uncut hair. Come on. It is a glory to her for her to be able to have this. Now watch this. Oh, I found this really amazing when you really go to look and see how many of these theologians know that this is the truth. I don't know how many of them preach it, but it's quite amazing that they do know that it's there. In verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering. So it is an ornament. Or it is an adorning by which God has given her, and it's the very opposite then for a man. For a man to put this on, it's not the man going around holding a mirror all the time looking at himself. Now what would y'all think if I come with a Bible in one hand and a mirror in the other? Or if I come out with Carol's needle and thread and, you know, all of Carol's utensils and I come out to preach, they say, what in the world's the matter with him? Would it offend any of y'all if I wore one of Carol's dresses out tonight? Really? You mean if I carried in a purse instead of a briefcase, that'd have bothered you all? If I'd have wore some of her shoes and I'd have tried to put on some of her stockings and all the other things that goes right along with it, you mean that'd have really bothered you all? Wow. Y'all are weird. Compared to the world now. But yet, you know what it is? We've seen so many women with britches on, that don't bother us at all. But for you to see a man tomorrow at Walmart with a dress, and you knew he was a man. I mean, he had big old curls of hair hanging all over his arm. And yet he had on a dress and had on, you know, his fingernail polish and green and purple and blue and all that. And here he was walking out and trying to, will you help me? And you say, oh dear God, where's the bathroom? And you said, that's so gross. And yet you passed 45 women in the grocery aisle with britches on. And in God's eyes, there's no difference. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. But we've got more used to it. That's why, of course, preaching like this, you're considered an absolute idiot. Well, I'd rather be called that by the world and called an obedient son by heaven. Amen. Than be called a disobedient son by heaven and say, he is such a good preacher. Now, if a woman wears this long hair as an adornment to her, it is also her glory. So it's comely, it's beautiful, it's agreeable, it is an ornament, it is like part of the mirror or the distaff or the dress or whatever it is. It is becoming to her. So then it would see a man dressed that way. But you said, wait a minute, my brother, Donnie, what about a Nazarite? I'm so glad you asked that. Do you understand when a man under a Nazarite vow let his hair grow out? Every day he wore long hair, it was a sign of humiliation. Amen. To see a man that had long hair like Samson, or a man that would have had long hair under a Nazarite vow, they wouldn't look at him and said, man, is he cool? They would have looked at that man as what in the world is a man? Look at his hair. It was a sign of humiliation. It was part of the humiliation of his position. It was not that this man was accepted in society and everybody looked at him and said, boy, I mean, I like that. I'm going to wear that. And everybody would have ridiculed you. They would have made fun of you. They would have laughed at you. That was part of being who you were under a Nazarite vow. We look at it and say, boy, that must have really been something in that day. It was. Everybody laughed at you. The kids would have made fun of you. The adults would have made fun of you because your hair was grown out long, but it was grown out under a vow. It was not grown out because you was rebelling against the image that God had given you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it was a sign of humiliation. Let me tell you, friend, when it comes to consecration, if you are a Nazarite sister, you will be humiliated. If you're a Nazarite, my brother, you will be humiliated by the world and they will laugh at you, but that goes a part of being a Nazarite. But so be it. So be it. If I'm a Nazarite for him and I don't dress like a woman and I don't dress like the things of the world, so be it. Let them laugh. Let them laugh at your long hair, sister. Let them laugh at your dress. Let them do what they want to do. One day we'll be out of this world because of our obedience to this word. Watch this. The familiar, now accepted word unisex first appeared in print in Life magazine June 21st. 1968, in an article describing unisex clothing as good fashion as well as good fun. Moses was reminding the people that there is a distinction between the sexes established by God from the very beginning, and God wants us to maintain this distinction. Now let me jump down to the next paragraph here, Brother Daniel, and let me read you something that I found absolutely overwhelming. For nearly 6,000 years, and this is from an article from the Catholic Church. For nearly 6,000 years, women wore long dresses. But only since the last 40 years, a dress is suddenly impractical to wear. Formerly, women performed a wide variety of jobs, including farming and skirts. I thought about getting this priest of revival in the message, maybe. Nowadays, they can't do so much as rake a few leaves in the garden without feeling the need to put on a pair of pants. I thought, Lord, if a Catholic man could say this, what about some of us message preachers? Women have never in the entire history of civilization, in any era from the earliest antiquity or in any part of the world until our time, stalked about in trousers that outlined the lower half of their body and gave visual prominence to their hips and legs. Why not? Because they had the good sense to realize their physical vulnerability as the weaker vessel and male readiness to exploit it. Can you imagine a Catholic saying this? And besides, they wanted to be cherished and respected for their personal qualities other than their physical endowments. Praise the Lord. In non-Christian countries such as India and parts of the Far East, where women wore trousers, they took care to cover them amply with a flowing robe or long tunic that concealed the outline of their body below the waist. Among Eskimo women and those who inhabited the polar region, there was a tradition of wearing long dresses made of hide or an ensemble consisting of seal skin leggings worn under a poncho-style garment that descended well below the knees. Now you imagine, they ain't hard enough men up there to even lust after you. But they had enough sense to even cover up the form and the shape and the contour. Come on, don't sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Whether they were the early Celts or Vikings or the women of the tribe of Attila the Hun who swept down from the steppes of Central Asia, there is no recorded case of a fashion for women to wear trousers as an outer garment until the 20th century. Praise the Lord. Thank God for truth. You say, Brother Donnie, I can't believe you're reading that from an encyclopedia and you're reading that from, hey, I'm a child of truth. All truth is mine. I don't care if a black man says it, a red man says it, a white man, or a yellow man with purple polka dots. I am a child of truth. Brother Brown found truth in Clarence Larkin's books, and some of it he preached word for word. He found some truth in Luther's writings. He found some truth in Wesley's writings. He found some truth in many of their writings. Why? He was a child of truth. There is no doubt that from the Victorian times, women wearing trousers were considered both immodest and unfeminine. The early feminists who wore trousers were often lampooned in the press in their attempt to adapt manliness. A common criticism was that trousers gave a woman an extremely mannish look. Here is what G.K. Chesterton thought about women wearing trousers. And since we're talking here chiefly in types and symbols, perhaps as good as an embodiment of any idea may be found in the mere fact of a woman wearing a skirt. It is highly typical of the rabid plagiarism which now passes everywhere for emancipation that a little while ago it was common for an advanced woman to claim a right to wear trousers. The right about as grotesque as the right to wear a false nose. Praise God, I ain't the only rough, crude preacher. It is quite certain that the skirt means female dignity. This commentary was written in 1910. God's always had men that stood for truth, ain't he? Glory. All dictionaries up to the 20th century defined trousers as a garment worn by males. Praise the Lord. The identification of trousers as a male garment did not change until the 60s, after women began to liberate their legs publicly in the 50s, thus altering the public perception. In wartime, women workers in munitions factories wore dungarees under overalls. Now look, friends, look what time frame now. These people that are not in the message say it started happening in the 50s and the 60s. When God was giving America her chance at revival. When God was breaking forth the mysteries of His Word. The supernatural was here. And while He was doing that, while God was dressing the bride, Satan was undressing His. While God had a prophet here to bring the Word to dress the bride in the proper clothes, the devil's mixing up His and dressing them in man's clothes. It is evident that trousers were historically associated with men. There is thus no recorded history of women adopting the fashion of wearing trousers like their menfolk until the 20th century. Because shorts and slacks break both the modesty and gender barriers. We have a superb medley of immodesty and masculinity, all gift-wrapped nicely for today's modern career woman. Woo! Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh my. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. This is still the Catholic article. No such thing as modest trousers on women. If women are dressing to kill these days, there is no doubt they've succeeded in killing the morals of men. Do you understand, friends, and you remember when Brother Ben told us about Sodom, that the reason it got to homosexuality where it was? It was because the morals of women were so bad that they turned from desiring women to desiring men. It's because the imagery of women had left. Don't you see what's happening? Women in men's jobs and men's clothes, with men's personality, with men's behavior, and homosexuality on the increase, on and on and on and on. Oh my. If women are dressing to kill these days, there is no doubt they've succeeded in killing the morals of men and endangering their souls by wearing provocative styles, particularly midriff-bearing tops and how-low-can-you-go jeans. Some women appear to have been melted down and poured into their garments. Now, this is his way of saying what Brother Bram said, looked like a skinned-down wiener. Clothes so tight the skin was on the outside. Amen. Ooh. A good question to ask oneself by way of analogy. Which outlines the form of the hand more? A mitten or a glove? And then apply the question to a skirt and a pair of trousers. Both of which provide adequate coverage. It is obvious that there can be varying degrees of immodesty depending on the cut of the trousers. But there is no such thing as modest trousers. They may look modest on the clothes rack, but they behave like any other trousers when you put them on. The crux of the matter is that even if trousers' legs are of generous width and not particularly clinging, the fitted area is bound to offset the female form to a greater or lesser extent. And his very visibility is what causes an immodest impression to be fixed in the mind. Any woman who does not agree should take a long, hard look in the mirror and try to see herself as others, especially men, see her. Perhaps then she will agree that trousers reveal much more than gender. Woo! Praise the Lord. If your parents didn't understand what I was preaching tonight, ask your kids when you get in the car. Can I go on a little bit? Thank you. I want you to change your mind on me. Let me read you this from a Baptist preacher. In the Bible days, women did not wear crotched garments. Pants have a crotch. Men in the Bible days wore crotched garments. Not only that, women in any society did not wear pants until the close of the middle of this century. Pants are called breeches in the Bible. And breeches were worn exclusively by men for the first 5,950 years of human existence. The annihilation is at hand. Soon cometh the earthquake and will take them all away. Don't look at me weird. That's a quote from the Church Age book. Which means up until about 50 years ago, even the garments worn by men and women in the Bible days were different. The woman wore a long flowing robe and men wore a shorter and tighter robe. Underneath the woman's robe would be nothing. Underneath the man's robe would be a pair of short pants that would go down to the knees whenever a man would have to do some type of labor, such as team up an ox, pull a trailer, dig a hole. He would pull up his robe, tuck it in his pants, and there under his skirt. And that was called in the Bible, girding up your loins. Of course, now women can gird up theirs, even though they don't have any. The pair of pants was not under the lady's robes. The pants or breeches were only worn only by the men. You will never read in the Bible where breeches were worn by women. Amen. And the saints said,
amen.
But you will read where they were worn by men. Another reason we know that pants are a man's apparel and not a woman's is common sense. Which I grant you, we don't have much of it left. Do you realize that you can get off an airplane in any country in the world? And I about shouted when I read this. Because I've been saying this for years and never found where anybody else said it. And I just about had a spell. You realize that you can get off any airplane in any country in the world. And if they do not speak English and you do not know their language, you will know which bathroom you're supposed to go to. Go into an airport terminal, go to the bathroom, and you will see a picture on the bathroom door. It doesn't matter if you are in Russia or France, Portugal, the United States, or Mexico. There will be a sign on the door. It will have a picture on it. It will either have a picture of someone in slacks or someone in a skirt. Now, if you are a lady, which of these two doors will you walk through? And if you are a man, which of those two doors will you walk through? I doubt that even the rankest feminist would walk into the bathroom that would have the picture of a person in pants. Common sense tells us that pants are a man's apparel. I'd like to shake this Baptist preacher's hand. It amazes me that a woman would be appalled of just the thought of a man wearing a dress. But yet, men and women think nothing of a woman wearing pants. There was a fashion designer a few years back who decided he was going to come out with a line of dresses for men. Of course, gracious, dresses for men. Yeah. The idea wasn't very popular. Boy, if he's still alive, he can bring her around now, though. So he gets himself an appearance on the Phil Donahue show. Phil brought out these male models out wearing the dresses designed just for men. They paraded them around the stage on the show. And all the women thought this was vulgar. And when Phil went into the audience with a microphone, many of the women made statements that though it was preposterous that a man would want to wear a dress. Don't these men know any better? Don't they have any self-respect? Don't they have any concept of manhood? They would parade around in a dress. And Phil Donahue said something that showed that he had more spiritual discernment than most Baptists do. He said, well, they said the same thing 50 years ago when women started wearing pants. So, now you have to answer my question. Are our clothes important? You're convinced. This is just the first part of many parts. You know, friends, what I find so sad is the people down through the generations that have known that this is the truth. Imagine the older people that are sitting in Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches and Methodist churches. They know. They used to hear it preached when they was kids and they seen their mamas raised up in and they would never dress in such a way. But yet in this day and age, it doesn't really matter. And it's already happening in the message. You already see it among the people. It's already coming there. And one of the first things most of the time whenever a woman will backslide, one of the first things is what? What's affected? Her hair and her dress. One of the first things she'll change. She wants to get rid of that. But if she really, really understood what it was, she's removing inch after inch after inch of her glory. And when she puts on a pair of pants, there's a no-win situation for her to be modest. Because if they're tight, they're so form-fitting. Praise the Lord.
And if they're so loose, then they're like mine. So there's no way to win. I'll read it to you maybe next Wednesday night that we have this again. But they put a picture up in front of women only of a woman dressed in a long, decent dress. Then they put up another picture in front of these same women that had on a pair of tight-fitting pants. Now they asked the women, what did you draw attention to of the woman that had on the long, decent dress? Every one of those women said the woman's face. And then they said, what, when you saw the woman's picture with those tight pants on, what did it draw your attention to? Every one of those same women said, the crotch. Nature itself. How sad. This nation which led the world in revival. She produced a Billy Sunday. She produced a William Branham. Out of her has come some of the greatest revivalists the world has ever known.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Let's get ready, friends, so we can leave this place. Let us be glad and make merry, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His wife has made herself ready. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, being an American in the sense of being born here, really we're not Americans or Germans or Italians, any of that as far as that goes, but yet this is our home. Brother Bram said, all that she is, we are. We bear her shame, we bear her reproach, we bear her glory. I was there with Paul Revere. So Lord, here we look at our nation today, in my life, no older than I am, seeing how it's changed so much. Lord, I know that farther we go, the worse it's going to get. Many years ago, the message people, many of them were free from these things. But the farther we go in time, the compromising Laodicea thing will come around us more and more and more. And it'll come that if preachers want to evangelize or if they want to pastor a church, they'll have to cut this corner and that corner and that corner, and they won't be invited to preach. And many of them will work under the same spirit of the beast power. They'll compromise what they believe is right in order to get doors open. Because they'll look at it that they're better off to go than they are to stay home. Not realizing it's a pre-tribulation anointing that'll be on the same people working under the beast power. That'll have to accept the mark of the beast. There's no way for me to know, Lord Jesus, how it'll be before we go. It may come to a spot to where these people will get rid of me. It may come to a spot we ain't got but 10 or 15 left that really wants to even hear the truth. But as long as you give me strength and grace and courage, I want to stand for what's right. I don't want to be a compromiser for a crowd. If I'd have compromised down through the years on this issue and that issue and another issue, oh, I'd been a whole lot more liked. But how would you have looked at me? Lord, help us. Help us as preachers to know we have to stand before you. Help the sisters to realize they have to stand before you. Their body was given to them. You placed them on the earth. If they're to be married, they're to have a husband. The prophet explains those things to us. That her body was given to her for her husband. Not to be as a bait to the world. Lord, I pray you'd help these young sisters, these married women, to pull away from anything that looks like the world. Lord, if Catholics and Baptists, Methodists, and some of these that I've found could still say it this way, what about us? Help us, Lord Jesus. Help our young sisters. May they realize, because they're more susceptible to these things. That's why the Bible mentions woman's clothes 6 to 7 times more than it does a man's. And many, many, many times more in the message than it does a man. That ought to tell them something. It don't mean that you're picking on them. It means that they're going to be more vulnerable. They're going to be more susceptible to these things. And you do that because you love them. You don't want them to stand before you as an adulteress. So you try to protect them. Help each of us, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name. And the saint said,
Amen.
You love him with all your heart.
Amen.
You appreciate his truth.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's sing together Amazing Grace. Let's come again this weekend expecting the Lord to speak to us again from his word. Amen. I love him so much.
Amen.
I so appreciate him. Amen. Amazing grace. Everybody now. How can you stand here tonight and not laugh and ridicule of what you've heard? Grace saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Father. But now, even though I'm living in Laodicea, I can see once again amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a poor wretch like you. Sisters, hold your place. Keep your place. Don't compromise in this evil age. Remember, when Brother Branham was carried beyond the curtain of time, it wasn't preachers that met him first. It wasn't deacons. It wasn't trustees. It was women. What was it when he went down to hell that he saw first? Women. What was it when he went to the sixth dimension? What was the first thing that he noticed? Women. No doubt, some of you all. Your theophanies and representation. It was you going to him and saying, thank you, man of God. Thank you for telling them the truth. Thank you, brother. That's why there's something in you that rejoices in your soul now. It may burn the flesh. It may be grievous to you. But your soul says amen. Why? You got representation in the sixth dimension. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Believe it, sisters. Love it. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown.